Welcome to the Church on the Way podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. We hope it blesses you and encourages you in the faith. Enjoy the message.
But here's a ship that hasn't sailed, is that God has placed you in a group of people, in a workplace, in a neighborhood, in a family, and he's intending to send you somewhere that you don't even know where that is yet. And I don't care how young you are, how old you are, the Lord still wants to use you. He wants to use you to change the world. He really does. I love the statement, and it's in the book, and if you read it, you'll see all of these things. You'll see the deep amount of faith that Elgin has had for all of his life. But the statement that says, I didn't know which way was up or down. Nothing made sense. But all of a sudden, I pictured myself in church, and what he talked about was the courage of the Holy Spirit being given him to do something that very few people were doing in that time. And that he was able to walk in that courage because the Holy Spirit gave it to him. How many of you know that you're going to face things that are difficult and trying, and you don't know which way is up or down, but the Holy Spirit can give you courage to make the right choice? That's what discipleship is about. It's about following Jesus. And last week, Daniel Brown spoke about discipleship. He talked about following Jesus. He talked about Peter and James and John and Andrew, and he talked about Matthew. How many of you were here last week for our guest speaker, Daniel Brown, okay? How many of you had heard something really good from the Lord last week, okay? What you didn't know is that Daniel completely stole my sermon. Not really. He didn't mean to. It wasn't intentional stealing. It was a Holy Spirit stealing. How does that work? I don't know. But he got up and started speaking, not knowing that I was about ready to start a multi-week series on discipleship called Follow Me, and that this week I was going to use the story of Peter being called by Jesus away from his boat, and then I was going to pivot and use Matthew being called away from his tax collector booth. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes and say amen. Just kidding. No, really. You look at that and you listen to it, and as he's speaking, I thought, oh my goodness, that's exactly where I was going to go, and I love it. Yeah. Here's why I love it. Because God is clearly speaking to our church. And there's such a great connection when there's something I had already planned that the Lord had already put on my heart, and a guest speaker comes and starts talking about that, and you realize, Lord, you truly want to teach us how to follow you. You truly want to teach us how to be disciples. And so today, we're going to dig into some of those same passages and some of those same stories, and I'm going to bring out a few things that may not have been brought out last week. But discipleship, by the way, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to use a different scripture, and I'll tell you why in a minute, than we used last week. Discipleship is what God is calling the church on the way toward. Disciple as a word, disciple sounds very, very religious, but it's not really a religious word. A disciple is simply somebody who follows another person. Disciple is somebody who learns from another person. A disciple is somebody who imitates somebody else. If you're a young kid growing up and you want to play NBA basketball, there's a few people that you could look at and say, I want to imitate their moves, the way they do things, the way they shoot. And somebody young may grow up looking at Elgin Baylor's record and the way that he does stuff. People like Michael Jordan grew up looking at Elgin Baylor and being a disciple of Elgin Baylor. I want to do things the way he does things. I want to make the shots the way he makes them. I want to practice the way he practices. That's what a disciple is. Somebody who wants to look and act like the person that they're following. In the book of Acts, in a city called Antioch, it says that the disciples were first called Christians at that place. Now, many of us identify with the term Christian. If somebody would say, what religion are you? We would say we're Christian. Or what faith are you? We'd say we're Christian. But at the time, the word Christian meant, it didn't mean anything to them. In fact, I'm going to tell you what it meant in a second. Because what they were known as at that point were Jewish disciples of this rabbi named Jesus. But they started calling them Christians, which some of you know means little Christs. Little Christ. They said, oh, look at these people, these men and women. They're just little Jesuses. They're wanting to be like little Christ, little Jesuses. And it was a term of derision and mocking. And yet the early Christians thought, hey, that's a badge of honor. I think I'm going to receive that one. How many of you would like to be a little Christ, right? You want to be like Jesus. And so they were basically saying these people are like Jesus. But what I love about this thought is that they weren't just looking at the early church and saying, oh, they're holy like Jesus was. Now, Jesus was certainly holy, and Christians, disciples, those who were following and imitating Jesus wanted to also be holy and exhibit his holiness and his character. And they wanted to go deep in who they were as people, as redeemed people, as people who had been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Of course, they wanted to look like Jesus in their character, but that's not where it stopped, because if the world looked at Christians and called them Christians because simply they were holy, there were a lot of people that were trying to copy holy men and all over the culture. And that's not the only why they called them Christians. They understood that they reflected the character of Christ, but they also understood something else, that these Christians, these little Christs, also reflected and manifested the ministry of Christ. It wasn't just his character, it was also his ministry. And so when they saw him, they saw Christians, men and women, they saw people who were growing to become like Christ in their character, but who were also exhibiting and manifesting Christ's ministry in the world. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to position ourselves for that kind of life. So today, we're going to shed a couple of things from stories of last week. I'm going to go ahead and use Matthew because I was going to use Luke, but Daniel last week used Luke. And the reason I'm changing to Matthew is because I love the Gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the stories of Jesus. Have any of you ever wondered why the stories that seem to be the same stories have slightly different details? And so if you're new in the Lord, you may have asked that question. If you've been around for a while, you might know the answer. But I want to help you understand, there's never a contradiction in Scripture. There's never a contradiction in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. These are four different accounts. Some of them were eyewitnesses. Some of them got their accounts secondhand. They're all true to the last word. The Bible is true and faithful and trustworthy. But what you're seeing is different viewpoints of the same things that are happening. If four of you were leaving after church was over and you went out those doors and you went out to the corner of Sherman Way and Tyrone and there was a terrible car accident, and there was some screeching tires, and one of you was looking at it from the very moment that the screeching tires happened. Another one looked up as soon as the cars crashed. Another one of you ran into the melee to try to save some people, and you weren't even paying attention to how it happened. And yet another one of you just kind of closed your eyes thinking, I don't want any of this to happen. If 3 weeks later we sat the four of you down and said, would you please tell us to the best of your ability, complete truthfulness, tell us the story of what happened on the corner on Sunday afternoon, how many of you know you'd have four different accounts? Even if they're all truthful, you have four different accounts. And so when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading accounts, people that are incredibly truthful, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they're seeing it from different perspectives. Now, this story of Peter and his friends being called to follow Jesus, it could have been the exact same story where Jesus tells Peter to go out in the boat and cast his nets down and the boat starts sinking. It may have been a day later, it might have been a couple of days later, but it's in the same context of Jesus calling Peter, and that's where I want us to start. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18, it says this: as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were both in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and they left their father and they followed him. Now, they're on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far away from Capernaum, where their hometown is. It's a place now, they've built a church on top of it called Peter's Primacy. And it's a place we go when we visit Israel. If you're interested in going with us, we're going next year again, and you can sign up and find out more about that. But you sit on the side of the Lake of Galilee, and while it may not have happened on those very rocks, maybe it was a few feet one way or a few feet the other direction, you get the sense of, this is the lake, these are the mountains, this is how the sun worked. And Jesus is walking along the shore of this rocky lake. And Peter and his brother John are getting ready to go fishing. And he says, follow me. and I'll make you fishers of men. They follow him, and it says that they come up to the next group of boats, and he talks to Andrew. And he talks to, Andrew and Peter, and then John and James. He talked to them and said, follow me. And then they stopped doing everything that they were doing. They stopped. They left their nets. They left their father. They left their boats. Now, these are guys that are multi-generational fishermen. They have a business to keep. And Jesus says, follow me. And it says, at once, they left their nets and their father in the boat and followed him. At once. Say those words with me. At once. Jesus is calling them to follow him. There's a couple of things I want to talk about from this story. The first thing is this. When Jesus calls us, he changes our direction. He changes our direction. Peter and James and John and Andrew were all, Peter and Andrew and John and James were all fishermen. They were multi-generational fishermen. They were businessmen. They had the trajectory of their life set. They knew what they were going to do for the rest of their life. And what they were going to do wouldn't make them necessarily super rich, but they might be comfortable through their life. Jesus walks alongside the lake and says, follow me. And it says that they went a totally different direction with their lives. In other words, they repented. Everybody say the word repent with me. Amen. Repent. When we think of the word repent, we think of a religious word. We think, repent. If I stand up here and say, church on the way, you need to repent, everybody's going to go a little bit lower in their seats. You're going to get down and go, is Pastor Tim reading my mail? Does he know what I did last night? Does he know what I did last summer? I don't know. But Pastor Tim, is the Holy Spirit showing him something? If I say the word repent, we're automatically going to get this sense of, oh, what do I have to ask forgiveness for? Now, please hear me. That is certainly part of the deal. If God calls us to repent, we're to turn around from our sin, from our brokenness, from our rebellion. It certainly can be a spiritual word, a religious word, but the word repent itself isn't necessarily religious. Repent simply means turn around. Not a 360 and keep going the same way. It means turn around 180. You're walking one direction and it's time to repent. And so you turn around and start walking the other direction. Repent means, with apologies to Apple Inc., it means think different. Think different. Don't be thinking the same way. And Peter and Andrew and James and John had been thinking the same way all of their lives. They're probably in their mid to late 20s. They're young men. They're ready to get going on their life. They had a skill that they understood. They had a future that they had embraced. They were going a certain direction. And Jesus came along and said, hey, follow me. And they turned around and they started following Jesus and they left all of that stuff behind. Now, what am I learning today about being a disciple and being one that follows Jesus is this, is that being a disciple and following Jesus requires movement and repentance. If we're going to be people who follow Jesus, we have to understand that we're never going to be able to get in a rut. We're never going to be able to just keep going the same way we're going because we'll start following Jesus when he says, follow me. And some of us want to go, well, Lord, I'll follow you, but I got this other thing I've got to do. And Jesus says, well, I'm going this way. So either follow me or do your other thing, but you can't do both of them. And so we say, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. And we start following him. And that's fine when we originally follow Jesus. We're leaving everything behind, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. But how many of you know once you've been following Jesus for a few years, sometimes you can think you know where Jesus is going. So he's been going the same direction for a long time, and I settle into cruise control. By the way, there's no cruise control with Jesus, okay? Not even adaptive cruise control, because he'll be walking along, and all of a sudden, he'll stop short, and you're going to run right into his back. Or he'll be walking along, and you're walking along, and if you set cruise control, you're just doing the same thing for years and years and years. You go, I know what Jesus is doing, and you feel like you're getting into a rut, which, by the way, is only a grave with both ends knocked out. Is the definition of a rut, and you get into a rut with Jesus, and at some point, Jesus is going to take a quick left turn, and unless you're following him, you just stay in your rut thinking you're following him, and you totally miss out on where he's taking you. Because Jesus doesn't stay, he's faithful. Get this, don't misunderstand me. Jesus is faithful. Say those words with me. Jesus is faithful. So I'm not saying that he's trying to ditch you, but he will make any move necessary to accomplish his purposes in the world and his purposes through you. And so I'm following Jesus thinking I'm in a rut on cruise control. Maybe I started following him a long time ago, but it's been decades. And I'm used to following him. I'm used to going in the same direction. But you know what? Sometimes Jesus is a little bit squirrely. Sometimes he's a little dodgy. And I don't mean he's squirrely or dodgy, but his direction could be squirrely. And he goes, whoa, and he goes this way. And unless our hearts are sensitive and our eyes are open and we're listening to Jesus and we're following him where he goes, we get so settled and we get so stuck. And Jesus wants to change our direction. See, being a disciple means movement. It certainly means movement away from sin, but it also means that he's always on the move, and a disciple can't settle because we go where he's going and we do what he's doing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. We go where he's going, he do what he's doing. By the way, if I was writing the Bible, how many of you know that's a bad idea? Okay? If I was writing the Bible, if I was writing Jesus' story, if I was in charge of all of this, here's how it would go. Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and James and John and says, follow me. And they leave everything and they follow him. Good start. But we get something wrong here about the order, because the very next thing I would do is get him up on a mountain where he would teach his disciples how to be full of his character, how to be the kind of people you need to be before you can get after ministry. But that's not what the Bible says. It says immediately in verse 22, the disciples left the boat and followed him. And then the very next verse in verse 23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Who did he go with? Who was he going with when he went all went through Galilee, teaching the kingdom, healing the people, casting out demons? Who was he with? His disciples that he just called to go with him, right? They were with him. So it wasn't just this, follow me and I'll make you holy. That's certainly part of it. Don't misunderstand me. Follow me and I'll teach you how to live a really good life so that your heart is right. Of course, that's part of it. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And instead of starting with Bible college, he started with fishing for men. And then, after that passage, just a couple of verses, then in chapter 5, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And then the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, this great exposition on how to follow Jesus and how to be full of the character of the kingdom and how to turn your life around. Jesus calls the disciples, then he starts doing ministry with them, then he starts teaching them character. Now, I want you to hear me. It's not that he wasn't teaching them character all along while he was doing ministry, but we get it so mixed up. Here's what we think. We think Jesus is going to call me, and then I'm going to have to spend years and years and years getting everything just right before he'll ever use me, and that's not the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus calls you. He transforms you by the power of the Spirit. He makes you positionally holy before him. And he's still working out some of that stuff along the way. But he doesn't wait till it's all worked out to use you to change the world. He'll start the day he calls you using you to change the world. And that's good news. And it's good news, and we can celebrate that. Because we get it wrong and we think, oh, I'm not good enough yet. I'm not good enough yet. How many of you know you're going to be waiting till the day you die, and if you're waiting until you're good enough yet? And if you wait until you're trained enough yet? If you wait until you've got it all together enough yet? The great thing is that while you're serving Jesus, doing what he's calling you to do, he gets you together. If we get it wrong, we try to get ourselves together. We try to get it fixed. We're never going to get there. Jesus calls his disciples and say, let's walk together. Let's do ministry together. I'm going to expose you to some things. I'm going to show you some stuff. We're going to talk along the way. Oh, and by the way, now that we've been doing this for a while, we're going to sit on top of a mountain and talk a little bit about how you follow me. If I am a disciple, I get to follow him first. Sometimes Jesus sees what we've done before, and this is the second thing, and connects the dots. When he sees Peter and Andrew and James and John, he says, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. These guys have been fishermen, generations of fishermen. He's using their talents. He's using their gifts. He's using their skills. He's using a metaphor that makes sense to them. Fishing wasn't a negative thing for them. And so he's taking them from where they were to where he wants them to be, their ultimate purpose. And sometimes he'll do that with you. Maybe you're doing something in life that isn't so bad, but it yet isn't quite fulfilling the purpose God has for you. And he'll use what you're doing and kind of shift you and use those same kind of things for your future. But sometimes he doesn't do it at all. And that's where I want us to look at Matthew chapter 9. Again, the same story we read from Luke about Matthew being called. Matthew, who's the writer of this book that we're in right now. So he has a few details about his story that Luke wouldn't have picked up on. And I want to start in verse 9. It says that Jesus saw Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. And from if you were here last week, you remember that a tax collector wasn't somebody who was considered very couth by the Jews. They weren't following the way of God the way that the religious leaders would expect. In fact, they were in league with the Romans, who were broken and messed up and trying to put down in things of God. And so they were collecting money from their brothers and sisters and using extortion to collect more money than they should and then giving the rest to the Romans. And so they were hated. And Jesus comes by the tax collector's booth, Matthew, and says, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him, which we don't have time to go into it now, but I always think is an amazing thing that both with Peter and James and Andrew and John, that when Jesus says, follow me, they leave their nets, they leave their dad, they leave the fish, they leave everything behind. When Matthew is called to follow Jesus, he leaves the booth behind, which I'm guessing included money, included manifests, included all kinds of things. Listen, when Jesus really gets a hold of you and looks in your eyes and says, follow me, you leave everything behind. You leave it all behind. You say, okay, God, it's all you. Okay, I don't want to get on this hobby horse, but I believe it's important. We worship Jesus together. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. We think you're wonderful. And at some point, we're going to end up calling him something as we're calling Jesus different things, that he's the Savior, that he's the healer, that he's amazing, that he's all that. One of the words we're going to use most of all is the word Lord. Say the word Lord with me. Lord. Okay. Lord, we love you so much. We love you so much, Lord. And we sing songs that have the word Lord in them. And we say the word Lord and we use that interchangeably for Jesus because we get tired of using the same word. And so we have different words for him and we call him Lord. But Jesus says that in the end times that people are going to face him face to face and they're going to say, Lord, we worshiped you in church. We gave our tithes. We sang our songs. We jumped up and down. We listened to the sermons. We did all of that stuff. And he's going to say, you know what? You're calling me Lord, but you actually never knew me. Because you did the church thing, but you never cared about what I cared about. Your heart was never tied to what my heart was cared about. And I think it's really interesting, and for our culture and for where many of us live, it's something to really consider, because what he says he cares about is the poor and the aliens and the widows and the orphans and those in prison. And God forgive us, because maybe we don't have the same heart for those groups of people that Jesus has. But the point isn't that we should feel right now condemned. The point is, if we call Jesus Lord, then we have to care about the things he cares about. And if we call Jesus Lord, it means, here's what it means just in basic terminology, right? The definition of Lord means he's in charge, right? If I call somebody Lord, that means they're in charge. It's not just a title. And so, I don't even know where I was. Okay. Talking about the Lord, which is a good thing, right? Matthew follows him because Jesus says, follow him. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. So a couple of things that we learn here from Matthew's call. Matthew wasn't even. Jesus goes, Peter, follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. Peter goes, all right, that makes sense. Been a fisher all my life. You're going to make me a fisher of men? All right, I can take that. I can do that. I can make that shift. I think it's interesting that he doesn't go, Matthew, follow me and I'll make you the lead tax collector in the kingdom of God. Follow me and we'll make sure people's money is all in order. By the way, you know what's really interesting? Matthew doesn't even get to be the treasurer. Matthew doesn't even get to be, he doesn't even get to take his considerable skills and redeem them and put them to work for Jesus. Judas becomes the treasurer. And we know about Judas in the end, many of us, that he ends up betraying Jesus. But before he does that, Judas is a zealot. Judas is the one guy who wants to kill Matthew. How about that? Bring a group of 12 disciples together and two of them actually literally want to kill each other. I don't think that's the way I would choose my disciples, but Jesus is better than me. So Judas is the keeper of the money. Matthew doesn't even touch it. Because sometimes Jesus uses what we've done before to connect the dots. And he'll always use the gifts and talents he's given us because he's given us gifts and talents. Every one of you have been given gifts and talents by the Lord God. And even if you're not saved and those gifts and talents aren't redeemed yet, God has gifted people in our lives. Tell somebody next to you, you're talented. Look at them and say, you're talented. You're gifted. And some of you said, no, I'm not. But yes, you are. Take that up with God if you don't think you are. Because God talented you. He gifted you. He'll use our gifts and our talents, but he'll not always use our choices for our lives. Matthew's choice, we don't know about Matthew's choice or how he got there, but something about it was so broken that God needed to completely redeem him outside of that. So he wasn't even going to use the metaphor. He was going to say, you're going to start a whole brand new life. Some of you, God wants to use exactly what you've been doing, but he wants to redeem it, and he wants to focus it, and he wants to get it right. He wants to make sure what you're doing and who you are is able to actually make a difference in the world. Some of you, you've had such a broken experience with what you've been doing. God wants to say that life is all over. We're going to do something totally new with you. Is that good news for anybody? And so with Matthew, he says, we're going to do something totally new with you. And then there's the second thing that I learned from this, is that Matthew is a sinner. Matthew is a sinner. Jesus calls Matthew, and immediately Matthew goes, I'm going to throw a party for you, Jesus, and I'm going to invite all my closest friends. And these are the friends I don't have to evite and wonder if I'm going to get an RSVP. These are the friends that are going to show up. When I ask them to come, they're going to show up. And it says the people that showed up to Matthew's house were all tax collectors and sinners. All of them. And the Pharisees are outside of the house watching this happen, and they get a hold of one of the disciples, say, hey, go ask. They won't even go in the house to ask Jesus himself. They don't want to get close to the sinners. They don't want to get close to the tax collectors. They don't want to get close to people who are broken and far away from God, and their God himself is sitting in the middle of them. And the Pharisees say, go ask your teacher, why does he hang out with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, because I came to make sick people well. Matthew was a sinner, and Jesus hangs out with sinners. And I want to tell you, I'm really glad about that. I'm really glad about that because I was broken and messed up and far from God, just like every one of us. And you go, well, Pastor Tim, what were you doing that was broken and messed up and far from God? I was a human being. I don't have a testimony of all the horrible, awful things that I did in my life, but I was born into brokenness just like every one of us were. And we're born into sin. And so I'm so glad that God loves sinners, that God will hang out with sinners. Dan Hicks, aren't you glad that God will hang out with people like you? Aren't you happy? Yeah. And not just really wonderful people like Elizabeth Ewens. Yeah. God will hang out with sinners. Jesus calls sinners like Matthew and like me and like Dan Hicks to follow him, and then he gets us ready for his purposes. The gospel isn't that he gets you ready first and then he says, all right, now you're ready. Now you can follow me. The gospel is he will call you right where you are. Before you've changed, before you've figured anything out, and then as you follow him, he gets you right. And by the way, I have to say this in the context of this. If you're truly following Jesus wherever he goes, however he's turning, wherever he's sitting down, you're sitting down, wherever he's walking, you're walking. If you're truly following Jesus, you're going to find yourself hanging out with sinners. Amen. I'm going to let that one drop a minute. If you're a church person that's been saved a long time and you're really grateful that you've been saved a long time because you don't have to hang out with people that are messed up anymore and you don't have to hang out with broken people who don't know God and don't know how to find him and you don't have to hang out. By the way, the reason that tax collectors and sinners came to Matthew's house is because they were comfortable at Matthew's house. Even after he started following Jesus, they were comfortable at Matthew's house. Doesn't mean that once he started following Jesus and figuring out how to please God that he did those same things. What it meant was that he cared so deeply about the people Jesus cared about that he was willing to hang out with them. And if you're following Jesus, he's going to lead you right in the middle of a group of people who don't know God, who are broken, who are lost without God, who desperately need him. And if it's been a long time since you've been in the midst of a bunch of people who don't know God, please hear my grace and love for you, because I ask myself the same question sometimes, but I have to question, are we truly following Jesus then? because he'll always end up in the middle of that kind of group. Always. Always. You might have a million excuses not to be used of God. And here's the point this morning. Here's where I want to land this plane, okay? This is kind of the whole point of the whole thing. Whether you're Peter, and you can look at the same story in Luke where he said, get away from me, I'm not a holy man. Or Matthew said, I'm a sinner and I hang out with sinners and I've done this job for a long time and the job isn't even really righteous. You might have a million excuses. You might go, my character is so lacking, God could never use me. You might have a million excuses not to be used of God, but the question this morning isn't if you're good enough or if you're too bad. The question this morning is, are you obedient to follow Jesus wherever he'll go? If you start going, well, I can't follow Jesus and do what he wants to do until I get my life cleaned up, you will never get there. Never. All you and I are required to do is take the next step. And the next step. And the next step. And while we're stepping along with Jesus, even before he teaches us the Sermon on the Mount, even before we understand anything about morality, he'll start, if we're truly following him, if we've truly surrendered our life to him, if we truly say, Lord, you're Lord, but I don't know how to do this thing. He says, good news, I do. Good news, I know where I'm going. Just follow me. And when I take a step and when I correct something in your heart, be ready to be corrected. And when I speak to your life, be ready to listen. And when you see something in somebody else's life that's a few steps ahead of you and you realize, oh, I need to get that right in my life, let the Holy Spirit do that in you. You guys, the gospel isn't that you get your life right. The gospel is that God gets your life right. And that's an amazing, amazing piece of good news, because I can't get my life right. For a few weeks, we're going to talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus, but it has to start by following. It has to start by not getting stuck. If you're religious and you've been stuck a long time, it's time to get moving again. It's time to look for Jesus and where he's going again. If you've never been following Jesus, good news is that he died on a cross for you so that you could follow him. Because honestly, without the Holy Spirit in your life, I'm sorry, there is no way we could ever keep up with Jesus. There's just no way. Some people like to go, well, Christianity is really just about trying to become good like Jesus and kind of become. No way. There's not a chance on earth you can become good like Jesus on your own. There's not a chance on earth you can follow Jesus on your own. Here's the only chance. And God knew it. And it's why he sent his son. The only chance is that Jesus died on a cross to take death away from us and bondage away from us and sin away from us and rebellion away from us. And he gave us new life in his Holy Spirit. And that new life gives us the ability to follow Jesus, to become like him in our character, in our ministry, in how we love our world. He wants to change us. It means him in charge. And if we let him be in charge, he'll change us. And if we're in charge, then we're not following him. The cross makes all of that possible.
Thanks for listening to the Church on the Way podcast. If this message has impacted you, or if you would like to support the ministries of the Church on the Way, please visit thechurchontheway.org and click on the Give tab. We hope this has been a blessing to you. Subscribe to receive a fresh word every week.